I will volunteer.
Thanks, brother.
Dear Lord God, our Father, we come before you this day, Lord, from all over the world. And it's a world, Lord, that you loved so much that you gave your only begotten Son for us, Lord. And we thank you so much for that. That's why we're here. Mm. Lord, we're so thankful to be a part of your family, Lord, brothers and sisters, and to be your children. And Lord, we owe it all to Jesus Christ. We worship him. We praise him, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for investing so much into us, Lord God. Amen. And just pray, Lord, that we would walk worthy of our calling. And just pray, Lord, for this time that we have together, Lord, that you would bless it, Lord, that you would give us open eyes and ears and hearts to receive your word as it is in truth, Lord, the word of God and not the word of men. And we thank you, Lord, for the testimony and the story and the words of Jesus Christ and the things that he did and spoke. And just pray, Lord, that they would find a place in our hearts and we would receive them, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. So tonight we're coming to John chapter 6. And we're not going to be able to cover all of it. But this is a really power chapter on many levels. And it's an important chapter to really understand in its fullness. If you just take little parts out of it, I've seen many false doctrines come out of this chapter. False doctrines of transubstantiation, false doctrines of unconditional election. We're going to see there's false doctrines that come out of here if you do not take it in its wholeness and see what Jesus Christ is actually revealing. If you do, there's no false doctrine coming out of here. It's just pure truth from the mouth of Jesus Christ. But we have to take it in its proper revelation as he opens it up and just really consider his words and consider the flow of his thought and bear with him from start to finish. One of the things you're going to see in this chapter is in the beginning of the chapter, and it says we're not going to look at it, but it's the feeding of the 5,000. And everybody knows the feeding of the 5,000. Awesome miracle. Amazing. I mean, literally, Jesus took 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and fed 5,000 men. And it doesn't even count the number of women and children. It was an amazing miracle. But one thing we have to understand is that feeding hungry people is not the gospel, and feeding hungry people does not equal salvation and eternal life. So it's wonderful to feed hungry people, and I like feeding hungry people. And I even kind of like feeding myself every once in a while when I'm hungry. Okay, so that's fine, but we have to understand there's something beyond just feeding in the mouth. And Jesus Christ wants to open that up here. We need the spiritual bread from heaven. So he opens up with this miracle, and what we're going to see is this crowd was really excited about getting a free meal. One thing you find out, if there's people who are down and out and they're struggling, they really like free meals. They're really happy to get them. And so this crowd really loves the free meal. In fact, they love it so much, and they realize, wow, this is an amazing miracle, that they say, wow, this guy must be the Christ. Let's make him king. And they wanted to take Jesus and make him king. You go, yes, that's amazing. Jesus, the king. We want him to be king. But that's not exactly how Jesus responds. Jesus actually responds by sending them away, sending his disciples across the other side of the sea and disappearing up into a mountain. Okay, so Jesus, again, we've been seeing Jesus is very spiritual. He's sent from heaven. He sees the big picture. He's not desperate for a following. He's not desperate to just latch onto the emotions of men and ride a superficial wave to a superficial fame and a superficial kingdom. That's not what he's here to do. There's nothing superficial or shallow about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knows what is in man. And because of that, he's not here to play around with our emotions. He's here to speak the truth, to change the hearts of men, to turn the hearts of men to the truth and to the true God and his Father. And those who are unwilling to sit and humble themselves and hear and repent and turn, in the end, they're going to find Jesus Christ very offensive. So this crowd is really excited about Jesus. And you know what happened afterward. Jesus, in the middle of the night, walks across the sea, saves his disciples from the storm. They end up at the other side in Capernaum. And this crowd loved Jesus so much, or at least they loved his free food so much, that they hunted him down. The next day they woke up and they're looking and going, where's Jesus? Like, we only saw one ship leave and he wasn't in that ship. Where did he go? This is crazy. And they jumped in their boats and they start sailing across the sea and they're looking for him. And they probably found the disciples' ship over in Capernaum and they dock and they get out and they go and they end up finding Jesus teaching in the synagogue. So it's very likely it was a Sabbath day. It was the next day, Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And one of the things that's just interesting, I'll make this note. Jesus taught in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. So Jesus did not come to build a new synagogue. He came to bring something new. He came to build the church of Jesus Christ. So he didn't build his own little synagogue and start services, okay? And so even though he was building something new, he still used the pre-existing opportunities of what was built in those synagogues. He used that opportunity to minister truth to people, just so you know. Because I know a lot of times there's an anti-church movement. People want to leave the churches because there's a lot of hypocrisy in churches and there's a lot of things that are wrong with churches. But just so you know, Jesus still used those synagogues and he taught truth, but he also did something outside. And he was building something outside. But that's just for those of you who are considering such things. So anyway, so they find Jesus. And this is what we're going to come to tonight. This is where we're going to start our text. They search, they hunt it, they find Jesus. And we're in John chapter 6. And they're excited to find Jesus. But we're going to see Jesus is not about to give him another free meal, but he's about to give him a really good free meal. But they're actually not going to like the free meal he's about to give him. Because in the end, remember what Jesus said to Satan? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He didn't say by the few words that you like that taste good to you. He said, by every word. One of the things we're going to see when we read Jesus Christ and his doctrine, we got to pay attention to every word. We got to take all this stuff in. So we're going to jump into this in a second. But let's remember, up till this point, John 3, Jesus looks at a man who's upstanding and he says, unless you're born again, you're never going to see the kingdom of God. John 4, he looks at a woman who's carnal and confused, and he says, you don't know what you're worshiping. We know what we worship. And unless you worship God in spirit and in truth, you're not a true worshiper. If you want to worship the true God, you got to worship him in spirit and in truth. I got living water, okay? John 5, he's dealing with Jews who are power hungry, and they think they're in charge, and he reveals right off the bat, the Father's working on the Sabbath day and I'm working. Okay? Everything the Father does, I do. He's given me all authority to raise the dead, to judge. He's given me all authority to execute judgment. And everybody needs to honor the Son as they honor the Father. And if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. So just so we understand, the things Jesus Christ is revealing are very key. This is very foundational. And we want to have proper discernment. We want to know who the real Jesus is. We want to love the real Jesus, and we want to become like him, have the same kind of discernment he has. So here comes a crowd. They're looking for another free meal. They're excited to see Jesus. They even want to make him king. Let's see how he responds, what he reveals. This is going to be very key. Okay? We're about to jump in. Before we jump in, are there any questions or thoughts before we jump into the scriptures? Anybody? Okay, let's jump in. John 6, we'll start in verse 25. We're going to read verse 25 through 33. And so what we're going to see in 25 through 33 is they're looking for Jesus, and Jesus is about to refocus their attention, not on what they're looking for, but on what they should be looking for. Okay. John 6, verses 25 through 33. Anybody want to read for us?
I'll read, Adam.
Okay, thanks. Go ahead, buddy.
And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Jesus answered them, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believed on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread that from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give just quick commentary on these verses, and then I'll open it up for additional comments or questions, okay? But I think because my data is limited and I want to try to push through, we got a lot to push through. So this section, Jesus is refocusing them. So they're coming across and they finally find him. Rabbi, when did you get here? Wow, it's crazy to run into you over here. And verse 26, Jesus immediately wants to refocus. And first off, he wants to expose their hearts, show them he knows their hearts, and refocus. He goes, Verily, verily, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Okay, so at this point, these people, they have a God. And according to Paul in Philippians chapter 3, their God is their belly. Okay, Paul warns about people like this whose God is their belly, and he says their end is destruction. Okay? Now, you can come off that path and be saved, but these people are not on the path to eternal life. They're chasing after what fills their belly. Their whole life is focused on, where am I going to get my next meal? How am I going to get my next meal? Ooh, we just got a free meal. Let's go get more. So Jesus exposes them right off the bat, and then he's going to redirect them in verse 27. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. That means stop spending all your efforts and all your time just trying to fill your bellies. Okay, we need to face this fact. It's natural when you're a baby, when you're a little child, when you're a child, when you're a teenager, it's natural to just live your life to feed your belly. But when you grow up and become a man or become a woman, we're not supposed to be living just to feed our belly. God did not create mankind. He did not create mankind to just live like animals searching for food. We understand there's a lot of work that goes into feeding the belly, and we understand we need to eat. This is necessity. But God created man in his own image, and there's a lot more to life that's much higher and more noble and more worthy that God wants our attention and our focus on than just trying to spend all our time finding food to fill our belly. If that's all you do, your God is your belly. You might know that there's a true God, but he's not your God. Your God is your belly. And God wants us to grow up, repent of that, and become like him. He's got a lot of work to do. He's got a much bigger, higher calling than just, you know, making sure he gets what he wants. So Jesus says, don't labor for the meat which perishes. Don't stop. Stop chasing your belly. Okay? What he says then is he says, but, and it's implied, but labor. Okay, so now here's one of the things. This is just unique. Just pay attention. He says, I want you to labor for the meat which endures unto everlasting life. He goes, I want you to labor. Now, a lot of people go, it's not works. You can't work for it. It's a free gift. It is a free gift. And yet, there's labor involved sometimes to get to that point where you can receive the gift. And we'll look at this a little bit more, okay? Jesus told people, you got to enter in at the straight gate. But he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Many will try, but they won't be able. So to get to the straight gate is not always easy. Sometimes you got to fight and you got to push through and you got to push. Jesus is saying, labor, stop pushing and searching and seeking for the stuff that's going to fill your belly. I want you to search and push and seek for the meat which endures on everlasting life. And then watch what he says, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So you got to push for it. You got to seek. You got to press into it. He talks about pressing into the kingdom of God, but ultimately he'll give it to you. This isn't something you can earn through your own efforts and your own works. This is nothing you could ever buy or purchase or earn through your own merits. But God does require you to push and seek and search. It's going to cost you something. But in the end, he gives it to you. Again, I think for too long, people have thought that eternal life is just a free gift that God just gives to anyone. And that's not the truth of what we're seeing in the scriptures. That's not the truth. It's a free gift that ultimately he would like to give to everyone, but he does not just give it to anyone in their current condition. You have to qualify. You have to qualify to receive this gift. Again, just think of it like this. Let's say the government's going to give free houses. Okay, they're going to give free houses, but they can't just give you a house. You have to go and you got to fill out documents and you got to make sure that you qualify. And when you qualify, you receive the free gift. The process of qualifying is not works that earned the house. You know what I'm saying? You didn't pay for the house. Qualifying is not the works to earn it. No, nobody earns eternal life. Nobody can earn salvation. Yes, ultimately it's a gift. But as you search the scriptures, God requires people to qualify for this gift. You go, it's grace. Yeah, but God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So one of the qualifications, you have to be humble. If you're not humble, he says, unless you humble yourself like a little child and receive the kingdom of God, you'll never enter it. You got to qualify. So there's qualifiers that allow you to qualify so that God will give you this gift. You cannot do it unlawfully. Jesus will talk about thieves and robbers that climb up the other way. No, no, no. You can't climb up your own way. You have to come in through the door. You have to come in through the gate. You have to come in the way that he prescribed. And if you do, free gift. You didn't earn it, but you qualified so he could give it to you. He's not going to just give this to anyone. If he was going to just give it to anyone, then everybody would get it because he paid for everybody. But obviously, it's not that simple. You got to qualify. And Jesus is about to explain some of these things. But right off the bat, he's saying, stop laboring for stuff that won't last. Labor for the thing that's going to last. Okay? Verse 28, they respond, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That sounds really noble. I mean, that sounds noble. Man, we want to serve God. We want to do something for God. I've heard people with a lot of zeal. They want to serve God. They want to do something for God. That's great. But see, they're thinking, you know, we want to do this too. We want to make free bread, you know, and we want to be able to, you know, do miracles. This is exciting. And Jesus wants to refocus him. And in verse 29, he refocuses him and he says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. One of the things you're going to find out, God is not interested in your religious works, in your spiritual works. Again, some people, you know, it's religion. Other people, it's spiritual. He's not interested in your religious works. He's not interested in your spiritual works. They don't impress him one bit. You want to impress God? Believe on the one he sent. That's the work of God. That's where it all starts. Remember, Matthew 7, many are going to show up in that day and go, man, we cast out devils in your name. We prophesied in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name, Lord, the name of Jesus, the name that's above all name, the name with power. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You're a worker of iniquity. So he's not impressed with outward works. He's looking at the heart. And what he's looking for is a heart of faith. That's what impresses God. That's what pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He's looking for a heart of faith, not a heart of faith in yourself, not a heart of faith in your community, not a heart of faith in humanity. He's looking for a heart of faith in the one that the Father sent. This is the work of God. And one of the things you're going to find out, this is the work of God. That actually God has to work this in us. You can't work faith in yourself. One thing you're going to find is you can't produce faith within yourself. You don't have the capability to produce faith. You have to receive faith from above. It has to be planted within you. This is the work of God. You've got to submit. You've got to humble. You've got to search. You've got to seek. You've got to ask. He'll plant it within you. This is God's work. You see, these people are all confused. All confused. Jesus is trying to refocus them. Verse 30 and 31, then, okay, well, what sign are you going to show us so that we can see and believe? You say, we got to believe you. Well, what are you going to show us? You know, seeing is believing, right? You know, what do you work? What do you do? Come on. What a bunch of selfish, wicked bums. This guy just fed them a day ago with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They saw it. They knew it was a mighty miracle. But all of a sudden, once Jesus is going to get spiritual on him and he's not just going to give him another free meal, well, what sign are you going to show us? How are we going to know that you're really the one? And now they're going to tempt Jesus. They're going to try and pull Jesus into a little trick. They think they, you know, get another free meal out of him, or maybe better. Maybe free meals for the next 40 years they're going to get out of Jesus, right? This is what they're going to do. They're pretty smart. So they say in verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, I want to see you pull this trick off. He fed them for 40 years. Yeah. He fed a bunch of rebels without faith for 40 years, and most of them died and went to hell. Is that really what you want to do? Look, Jesus is not here to redo the Old Testament. God already did the Old Testament. It didn't work. He's not about to re-perform these tricks. Didn't work. He could drop manna from heaven and feed a bunch of rebels, and that's not going to change their heart. In the end, if they're rebels at heart, if they have no faith in their heart, they're going to die and go to hell without God because they hate God, because they're following their belly. He's not about to fall for the trap. So Jesus is about to refocus him. And in verse 32, let me correct you, boys. Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he. And now this is going to be the key, and this is going to propel us forward into the rest of his instruction. The bread of God is not a thing. It's not an it. It's he. It's a him. The bread of God is he, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Okay. So, before we move on, any additional thoughts, comments, questions on that passage, any of those scriptures?
Yeah, Adam, I see it like a stages of being base. The crowd here were particularly bad in that they were impressed by their stomachs being filled, so they were impressed by the flesh being satisfied beyond even seeing a miracle with their eyes. So Christ says, only a wicked generation looks for a sign or a miracle, to build your faith. You can't build your faith through seeing a miracle.
Amen.
But even worse than that is to be to seek after fulfilling the flesh, the desires of the flesh, a full stomach and so forth. And then eventually, he leads up to... And it is amazing that they ask for another sign. It's just a major miracle, earlier. And then Jesus eventually kind of leads them to the better way, which is to himself, and which completely denies the flesh, completely denies that sort of human-based desire of the flesh. And that is... digging in his word. I think this is pointing to the word. Maybe I'm jumping the gun, but I think all this is pointing to the word.
Amen.
And digging in the word.
Amen. Amen, brother. I want to clarify one thing you said. Everything you said was spot on, but one thing you said, miracles don't build faith. But I want to clarify that actually miracles can build and confirm faith. But what miracles cannot do is they cannot produce faith in people that are faithless. And so, but you're spot on. In Israel, in the Old Testament, God did sign after sign after sign after sign, and it produced no faith in that faithless generation. No faith. And they got led right to the brink of the Promised Land, and they were so quick to believe the evil report and draw back. And you know what? God says they're children in whom is no faith. They're going to waste away in the wilderness. But if you have faith, if you have humbled yourself and you've received faith, as you see God do wonders and miracles, it will build. It will confirm. That's the purpose of miracles, is to confirm the word. But it can only confirm the word. It's almost like miracles are almost like fertilizer or something, or like rose feed, if you got like... I can put as much fertilizer in the ground as I want, but if I don't have a seed in there and it doesn't get its water, it's great, but it's not doing anything. You know what I'm saying? Like fertilizer can't produce a crop. It can only help the crop grow if I've got the right seed in there and it's being watered. So that's just one thing I wanted to specify, but you're right about this base nature and the audacity. Show us another sign. But you know what? God already did that in the Old Testament. He's not about to repeat this. He's bringing a new and better covenant. So Jesus isn't going to waste his time. He's going to speak truth, but eventually He's going to speak enough truth to offend them so they leave. Because he's got...
I totally agree with what you said there. I mean, I've experienced miracles in my own life that have boosted my faith. And I still refer back to those miracles to boost my faith.
Yes.
And I think that's the purpose of them.
Absolutely.
So I totally agree with what you said. And just to add, I think if your heart is in the wrong place, like with these people, many of these people, that the miracle actually can make you worse.
Yes, it can. Yes, it can.
Because you kind of like abused it. So it's like when the children of Israel had passed through the Red Sea, it wasn't long before they had cast the golden calf and were worshipping a false idol. And yet they had just seen this whole sequence of incredible miracles, you know.
That's right.
Possibly the most spectacular miracles in the Bible.
Yes.
And it wasn't long and they were worshipping a false god. So it's almost like those miracles were actually to their detriment.
Yep.
Because their hearts were in the wrong place to start with.
Exactly, like Pharaoh with all those plagues. His hardened his heart made his hate that much more open, brought out his hate and his anger and his murderous spirit. Excellent. Brother Jonathan.
How's it, Adam? What stood out for me, verse 28, where it says, "Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me." So it's interesting that obviously, these guys are trying to see what kind of works they can do. Yet Jesus is actually directing them to God, not necessarily to himself. And is that more so that once they're directed to him and they believe in him, as it says in this verse, then God can direct them to Jesus? Because obviously they didn't kind of see Jesus as the Messiah. So firstly, they have to believe in God. And once they believe in God, then God can actually direct them to believe in Jesus and then have the relationship with the Father. Is that what that means? Because he's saying, believe in him who sent me.
Yes.
He's not saying, believe in me.
Yes.
It's believing in me.
Absolutely. Yes. Good point. And we're going to see that unveiled. Everything you just said is about to be opened up more as we proceed forward. Excellent.
Actually, this verse 29 doesn't say him who sent me. It says, believe on him whom he hath sent. It's actually saying, believe on Jesus.
Yes. No, you're right. Thank you for catching that. No, yeah, it doesn't say believe on the one who sent me, saying believe on him, Jesus, whom the Father sent. Yeah, but we'll see, Jonathan, what you were saying is partially right. It's going to be opened up, but ultimately the work for salvation, the work for eternal life. Again, he's one of the things you can see, Jesus is pointing them to himself as the bread of life. You need to labor for the meat, which the Son of Man's going to give you. You need to labor. So he's pointing them to himself. And ultimately, that's the clincher. If you can get to where you truly believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart, you got it. You've got it. If you can get to that point, very few get to that point. Many people think they have that faith. They don't have that faith. They got a superficial faith. It's a faith of men. It falls apart in different situations. But we're talking about the real thing. And that's what he's going to open up. But you're partially right what you're saying about believing in God. We'll see that unveiled a little bit. But thank you for catching that, Ray. Anybody else before we move on? Nothing? Okay. Let's continue then. So this next section, Jesus is going to be unveiling the bread. And he's going to talk a little bit about the Father's will. It's important stuff. When you see the will of the Father, there's no higher will. So if this is something the Father wills, if this is something he wants, we better get in line with it. Let's not be opposed to the Father's will. Okay, let's open this up. Verse 34 through 40. Somebody wants to read verse 34 through 40. Go ahead, Ray, if you got it.
Yeah. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. Oh, I love the words of Christ. Okay, so verse 34, they go, Lord, evermore give us this bread. You know, it's like that woman at the well. Come on, give me the water so I can drink and I don't have to come here to draw anymore. Okay? But guess what? Jesus is about to give him the bread. Now, he's not really going to give him the bread because one of the things you're going to see, the concept of, hey, man, Jesus is here. Man, just take him. He's here. Just accept him as your Savior. Just at this moment, any moment, you can accept him as your Savior and you're going to heaven. There's no such thing taught in the Scriptures. So Jesus is about to unveil who he is, but the truth is they can't receive the bread. They can't receive it. In the current heart condition they are in, with their God as their belly, they can't believe in Jesus. Jesus is about to unveil this, okay? I'm going to see this. We need to have some proper, true discernment. I know the emotions and the excitement and the passions, and we want and we push, and that's great, but we need to start to have some real discernment. Remember, he told those Pharisees in John 5, you guys won't come to me. You don't have the Father's word abiding in you. How can you believe? You're still looking for honor one from another. You're not looking for the honor that only comes from God. He's going, how can you believe? How can you believe my words if you don't believe Moses' writings? Those people could not believe in Jesus as he was speaking to them. Now, that doesn't mean that they couldn't have repented and had a change of heart and a change of mind, and God could have done a work in them so that they could have been brought to faith. But at that moment, they could have prayed a prayer to accept Jesus as their Savior, and they still would have died and gone to hell. And same with this group right here. So Jesus reveals, you want the bread? Here it is. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. But watch this. And this is important because later on, Jesus is going to say some extreme things in some strong metaphoric language that people have completely misinterpreted and have completely wrested to their own destruction because their God is their belly and they're still thinking physical. Okay, but Jesus is going to set this tone off about him being the bread of life right here in 35, and this is a key verse. He doesn't say, I'm the bread of life. If you eat the Eucharist, you'll never hunger. And if you drink the wine, the cup, you know, if you eat the bread, then you'll never thirst. That's not what he says. He says, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So he's establishing up front what the truth is. How are you going to satisfy your hunger? Is it by eating the little wafer? Is that going to satisfy your spiritual hunger? No. The way you're going to satisfy your spiritual hunger is you got to come to Jesus. How are you going to satisfy? How are you going to quench your spiritual thirst? Is it by drinking communion cup every day? No. That's physical. That's belly. That can't satisfy. I can't quench it. No, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to believe. You need to drink in him and his words. Okay, so he's establishing right off the bat. Now, look at verse 36. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. Remember, you got to come to Jesus and you got to believe on Jesus. Well, they just came to Jesus, right? but they don't believe in Jesus. Now watch, here's why. Verse 37. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, a lot of people have latched onto the second half of the verse, and it's a great promise, it's a beautiful promise. But that promise is not for every human being. That man, if you just come to Jesus, he'll never cast you out, he'll receive you. No, that's not true, because remember, Matthew 7, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, we did this, 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 and this. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's not just saying if you come to Jesus, then he won't cast you out. He said, the Father has to give you to me. And the ones that the Father gives to me will come to me, and those that the Father gives to me that come to me from the Father, those ones I will not cast out. Remember, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. So Jesus is a good shepherd, and the Father is going to not bring him goats. He's not going to bring him wolves. Who's the Father going to bring him? He's going to bring him sheep. He's going to bring him sheep. And the ones that the Father brings, those are the ones Jesus receives, those are the ones he'll never cast out. Let's continue. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 39, what's the Father's will? That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So here's what I'm seeing. Remember back in John 5, if you truly hear Christ's word and you believe on the Father who sent him, he says you have everlasting life, you'll never be condemned, you're passed from death to life. Right here, what did he just say? The Father's will is that everybody he gives me, I won't lose any of them. I won't lose them, and I will raise them up at the last day. And this is the Father's will, that whoever sees the Son and believes on the Son will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You got to meditate on these words. You're going to have to chew on this passage and really digest it and get it. It takes time. I've been through this many times, and it takes time to be unveiled and opened up. But here's what we're seeing. The end goal is you need to believe on Christ. If you believe on him, you'll have everlasting life. You'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. But in order to believe on him, you have to see the Son for who he truly is. But the only way you can see the Son for who he truly is you have to come to the Son so you can see him. But the only way, the only right way that you can come to the Son is the Father has to bring you to the Son. Okay, so we're seeing a progression. Father's got to bring you so that you can come to him, so that you can see him for who he truly is, and you can believe on him. I know I might be saying a lot, but you go back through and you piece these verses together. That's the progression. And watch. Didn't these people just search for Jesus and search across the whole sea to come and find him? Didn't they just come to Jesus? They just came to Jesus. But what we're going to see at the end of this passage, or by the end of this passage, is the Father didn't bring them. Their own bellies brought them. So because the Father didn't bring them, they're not going to be received by Jesus. They're not going to see him for who he truly is. They're not going to believe on him. In fact, they're going to walk away very offended.
No, brother, that's really profound. I never really thought about it that way, but you're right when you said before about how their God was their belly. And Jesus Christ is absolutely the way to the Father. He is the way to God. But the way that they were seeing him as the way to their God, instead of
the way
actually brought by the Father, like you said.
Yes. Yes. So they see him as their means to their own God. But he isn't the means to their God. He's the only one to bring you to the true Father. And you have to come by the Father, not by your belly. If look, there's many people who come to Jesus and eventually leave. And they think, oh, I did that, or I once believed, but I kind of lost faith and whatever, whatever. No, you may have come to Jesus, but you came with the wrong motive. You came with the wrong intention. You came with the wrong God. And therefore, you left with the wrong motive, with the wrong intention, and with the wrong God. The only way you're going to come and stick, and he's going to receive you. And he says, this is the Father's will. This is important. This is why I believe in true eternal security. I do not believe that somebody can truly be brought to Jesus by the Father and end up being lost. Because he just said, the Father's will is that everybody who gives me, I'll lose nothing. And you're not going to tell me that Jesus Christ is too weak and he lost you or something. No. If you come by the Father and you truly see the Son for who he is and you believe on him, he says, I'll raise you up at the last day. That's a promise. I don't see any way. Look, I know humanly it looks like people got saved and then they got lost and whatever, whatever. But what I'm seeing here from the doctrine of Christ, those who truly come, the Father has to bring them. And this is the mystery, but it's not really a mystery because we'll break it down. Jesus is the way to the Father, ultimately. But the Father is the only way to get to Jesus. The Father has to bring you to Jesus so that through Jesus, you can finally know the Father and see the Father. Okay, we'll get more into this a little bit. Okay, Jonathan, go ahead.
Adam, yeah, obviously in those days when Jesus was, you know, in the flesh, you know, and he says, everyone who sees the Son, and then obviously believes. But for us in today where obviously we don't see physical Jesus, maybe you can just explain the differences between sees the Son and believes. What is the difference between those two?
Okay, excellent.
What does it mean to see Jesus now?
Yeah. So it's exactly what happened with Peter. So seeing the Son did not have anything to do with physical sight. So when he's saying that, he's not saying, oh, because you guys see me, and if you believe, no, it has nothing to do with physical sight. He's talking about spiritual sight. He's talking about seeing who he truly is. Finally, really seeing it, getting it. You know, the scripture talks about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. Okay. So he's talking about opening up your understanding to see. That's what the Father did for Peter, because Peter was humble. He repented to God. He allowed God to work in his heart, and the Father brought him to Jesus, not physically, although he did get to physically walk with him, but he brought him in spirit and in heart. And finally, he goes, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you're blessed. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father, he revealed it to you. Revealed. Revealed is to open something up so you can see it. If I reveal, you know, a woman reveals herself. She's opening up so you can see. If you reveal, okay? So he revealed, you saw the Son, and you believed on him. You saw him, you believed on him, okay? Go ahead, James.
Yeah, Adam, you know, the word will come to the knowledge of salvation. And it would seem from this passage, the Father is almost like he's like that first screen, so to speak, you know. And maybe, is it not so that maybe the Father examines the heart first, and then he sends that person to Christ, reveals Christ to them?
Yes.
But it's almost, so you, like the Father is the first port of call, so to speak, in the road to salvation. Is that right? That he then discerns and then he will direct you to Christ?
I believe that's what it looks like. I mean, maybe the Spirit is actually the first and then the Father. I don't know. I don't want to say absolutely, but or else the work of the Spirit is the work of the Father screening people. Because the Holy Ghost is going to ultimately be reproving the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. He's got to deal with those three things. And if you pass those three tests in your heart, again, this is a heart issue. This isn't like I got to, you know, go to church 25 times and I got to, you know, go pass out tracts on the street. No, this is a heart issue. And so, but when he sees that heart is right, then he can bring you to Jesus. So that finally, in Jesus and through Jesus, you can truly know the Father for who he is. So when the Father's drawing you, you know God's working in your life. You know he's moving. You know he's pulling. You know it's the work of God, but you don't really know the Father. You don't really know the Son. You don't really even know the Spirit. That's all just kind of God, you know. A lot of times when you hear people and they still just talk about God, 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 they might not really know Jesus yet. Because when I see in the New Testament men who really knew Christ, they don't just talk about God in general. They will talk about God, but they'll talk about the Father. They'll talk about the Son. They'll talk about the Spirit. They know the three and how they're working. And Jesus is the first one to open this up. This is what we're seeing in John. He's opening up how the Father and the Son work together, and he's going to bring the Spirit in later to this thing. Okay. Go ahead, James, again, and then we'll go to Billy.
Yeah, just thinking maybe it's about not casting pearls before swine, you know, in a sense. You know, Christ and his word, they're precious, you know, and the Father is not going to reveal his Son to somebody whose heart is already in the wrong place, somebody who's not sincere. So maybe that's part of this journey, you know, part of the steps towards becoming a Christian, is that, you know, if you're not sincere, then the Father is not even going to bother with you. If you're not searching for the truth, then what's the point in revealing the word to you?
Yeah, correct in the revelation part, but not that he won't bother with you. He will. He still sends people to warn, to preach, to expose your sin so you can repent. You see it all through Acts. I mean, they go and they preach, look, you guys just crucified our Messiah. He's the Messiah. You need to repent so your sins can be blotted out. You need to repent and be converted. So he sends people to warn and to testify and to give you second and third and fourth and fifth chances. But ultimately, no, until you repent and turn from sin, you're never going to see Jesus for who he truly is. You might think you know Jesus. You might think you believe in him, but you don't really know him. You can't know him unless you repent. And this is what we're going to see in a second. Go ahead, Billy.
So I think mostly what I wanted to share is the way you explain it is a lot better. Because I was just going to share out of my experience. God just took me through my experience with many years of knowing about him, but not physically or relationally knowing him. And how it worked with me is I would pray to God, and it would just be to God, and then I fall back in sin until, like you explained now with the repentance, when it was a change of heart. I was still praying to God, but then Jesus got revealed to me in a way I cannot explain. And from that, the relationship started with God through Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit came in. When I turned around, here's the Holy Spirit as well. Good morning. How are you doing?
Hey, Ben.
So the whole way you explained this is a very good way of explaining actually how it happened to me as well.
Well, but here's the thing, brother. This is the truth of Christ. He's the one speaking these things. This is spiritual reality. And unless it happens this way, you don't get it. You don't come to him. This is what he's revealing. So I'm trying to open up what Christ said and explain it and show it how it works. This isn't like I came up with this. And the only reason why you're going, man, this is exactly what I experienced, is because this is the work of God. This is how God brings somebody to faith in Jesus Christ. And you've lived it. You've experienced. You go, that's exactly what happened. I know. Same thing happened to me. Obviously, different story, different place, different circumstances. But in the end, same exact thing. Jonathan.
Adam, I was just thinking about, remember when we were speaking about the woman at the well that Jesus met with? And so you'd think, obviously, God sent Jesus and revealed Jesus to her there. And you think, was her heart ready to receive Jesus? You know, maybe you can just talk around that. Because obviously, was she at a place where she was seeking you know, Jesus, or was Jesus revealed to her by God, and through that, then she believed?
Yeah, so it's a good question. So one of the things you see about God is the people that God is near are the people who have broken hearts and have contrite spirits. That means a spirit that's contrite, wants to turn, is sorry for their sin and their life, with a desire for change. You know, he talks about blessed are the poor, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek, you know? So these are the people that God first begins to reach out. This is the work God's trying to do. You can't come to God with pride or self-sufficiency. You can't. You can't come to Christ that way. So whether or not she was like truly seeking Jesus, I don't know. But evidently, her life and her heart must have been in such a condition through the emptiness, the dryness. Like she's been through five husbands, and now she's with a sixth guy. It's not her, and she's just miserable. She's empty. She's broken. She desperately wishes she could escape this life. And she must have been crying out to God. I mean, why else would God send Jesus to her? So I think there was a repentance working within her, which is why Jesus showed up to minister to her and help her with those next few things she needed to really help open the door to her heart, so to speak. Go ahead, John, or Joylene, whichever it is.
So what I get from this is there's a scripture that says that God dwells with the humble. He doesn't visit them, he actually dwells with them. So he loves humbleness. And how I see how God draws people into Jesus, and I also think of the scripture that many are called, but few are chosen. Is that maybe by the Father that he calls people in, but not everybody humbles themselves, repents, and turns away from their wickedness. So therefore, there's only a few that he chooses to send to Jesus.
Exactly, exactly. And this is what we're seeing. This is the work of God. This is not our work. Yes, we have our part in humbling ourselves. Yes, we have to respond to the word of God. Yes, we have to search and pray and seek and all that. But ultimately, the Father has to see and he has to bring you to Jesus. Once he sees your heart's ready, he brings you to Jesus. And when you get brought to Jesus by the Father, you're going to see the Son for who he is. You're going to believe. And he says, all that the Father gives me, I won't lose him. I will not cast them out. And then you're part of Jesus's fold. You become one of his sheep, and he becomes your good shepherd. And I don't believe he loses any of his sheep. I don't believe it. From what I'm seeing in these scriptures and other scriptures as we continue. Okay. Are we ready to move on? Let's move on. So Jesus is revealing this. Let's continue the next section. We're going to see we're going to see a little bit of their confusion. Then we're going to see the importance of that the Father must draw. He's going to lay this thing out. If you come to Jesus on your own, you're going to leave Jesus on your own. You'll leave lost. If you come as you are, you know, there's a modern thing. Come to Jesus just as you are. He accepts you. If you come as you are, you're going to leave just as you are. You're not acceptable to Jesus Christ. You can't come just as you are. There's a humbling work. There's a repentance work that needs to happen. And then the Father needs to bring you when he sees you're ready. And when he brings you, you're accepted. But if the Father doesn't bring you, you ain't coming to Jesus. You might come in your own flesh, but you're not coming the way he's talking. Again, remember, Jesus is spiritual. His words are spirit, and they are life. So he's not talking about physically coming and physically seeing. We're talking about spirit and heart. And Jesus is going to take him a little deeper into this truth. Okay, so let's read verse 41 through 51. Somebody wants to read. Just go ahead, jump in. 41 to 51.
The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which come down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother were known? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. So, there's a lot here. Okay. So, they're murmuring because they caught what he said. He said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they're going, what? This is Joseph's son. We know his father. We know his mother. We know his family. How was he saying I came down from heaven? Now notice, they're judging according to the appearance. They're judging based on their knowledge. They're judging Jesus based on their understanding. How many people do the same thing today? With God, with Jesus, with the Word of God. They're gonna hold the scriptures in judgment based on their understanding. If you do that, you're gonna end up messed up. Instead of humbling themselves and going, wait a second, he came down from heaven. Is there something we don't know about this guy? What do you mean you can't, like, with an honest heart? No. They're judging him, going, no, we know his father. What is this dude talking about? Guess what? They don't know his father. Joseph wasn't his father. His father is the Father God, and he did come down from heaven. His word is truth. Don't judge the scriptures by your understanding. Humble yourself and let the scriptures teach you. Let the word of God teach you. Let the word of Christ teach you. Don't judge it based on your prior knowledge. A lot of people do that. Well, I was taught this in church, or a pastor taught me that. Forget about what they taught you. Let the word of God teach you. These guys, they got prior knowledge, but they don't have the understanding of God. So Jesus says, murmur not among yourselves. Stop your murmuring. Settle down, people. Let me tell you a truth, okay? No man can come to me. That's a bold statement. No man can come to me. Remember what he said before? He said, no man can see the kingdom of God. No man can enter the kingdom of God. No man can come to me except, but there's an exception, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And those who come to who the Father draws, I'll raise him up at the last day. Okay, so Jesus is establishing absolute spiritual laws. You go, they just came to Jesus. No, they didn't. Not spiritually, not in heart. This concept of come to Jesus just as you are, just come as you are, you're accepted, he's waiting to accept you. No, he's not. Don't come as you are. God's got to do a work in your heart first, and then the Father can bring you to him. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm not making this up. This is not my doctrine. This is Christ's doctrine. We need to believe it. We need to humble ourselves under it. We need to drink it up. We need to get it. We need to digest it. We need to discern it. And what I like, one thing I want to point out real quick, is resurrection. Jesus Christ did not teach a gospel that you would just go to heaven one day when you died. That's part of the gospel, but that's not all the gospel. Most of my spiritual youth, I was in churches that were just like, all you got to do is accept Jesus as your Savior, ask Him to come into your heart, you'll go to heaven when you die. You go to heaven when you die. Ask Him to come into your heart, you go to heaven when you die. He died for your sins. You go to heaven when you die if you believe He died for your sins. And you know what I was missing? Nobody really told me about the resurrection. Nobody told me about Christ's resurrection, really made that so real to me. And then the truth that I'm not just going to go to heaven when I die. I'm going to be resurrected and sit in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ one day in a resurrected body like Him. That's an important part of our gospel. The resurrection of the dead. Man, so many people just, well, I'm going to go to heaven one day. It's just a secret little prayer and then I'm going to heaven. No, no. This thing is public. This is resurrection. It's no secrets.